Good morning to you.
Good morning.
Glad to see you're here this morning. And we're going to study in the book of James a little bit. So if you have James open, I'm going to read a few verses there myself. And then I want you to keep your finger there and flip back to the book of Galatians. And I'll ask someone to read in Galatians, and we're going to read in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 24, through 26. Let's just read the end of that chapter. So could I have a volunteer to read that? Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 26.
It says 16 up there, isn't it?
Yes, I'm sorry. What did I say? Middle. Yeah, 16. Yeah, I cut off part of it because it was too long to fill the page. So sorry. Yeah, 16 through the end of the end of the chapter. Volunteer. Okay, Marilyn. Before Marilyn reads, I want you to keep your finger there and turn back to James. Chapter 2, we studied last week in quite a bit of detail about James and faith and works, and there were a number of questions both before and after class, and it was clear that there were some things that I didn't teach well, things that were not clearly presented, and so I wanted to have a part two, if you will, of that lesson, and see if I could correct any misunderstandings or clarify the differences between the teachings of James and the teachings of Paul, because that's where a lot of the consternation has arisen over the years, the seeming difference between what Paul teaches of salvation by grace and what James teaches of salvation by works. So I hope we explained that last week, but we're going to take one more shot at it because this is so crucial and so important that you understand this. Let's look at James chapter 2.
I have a question.
Yes.
My Bible doesn't have any faith and works. Mine says faith and deeds. Is that the same thing?
We're going to talk about that this morning, Ginger. Faith and works and deeds are pretty much the same thing. And in fact, we're going to look at some other verses, and it's going to talk about fruit and works and deeds. And those are all terms that can be thought of as one with some slight differences that are probably important for us to understand. So let's, if you would, please turn to James chapter 2. And I'm going to read some verses here, and then Marilyn is going to read Galatians. James chapter 2, verse 14. Keeping in mind here that the primary purpose that James has in writing James chapter 2 is to test whether your faith is true. He's not telling us specifically how to get saved. He's saying, if you're claiming to be saved, if you claim to have Christ as your Savior, then there should be some things that are evident and obvious in your life. And so James chapter 2, verses 14, starting there, read as follows. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and you do not give them what is necessary for the body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe, and they shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of his works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead also. So there are some verses in there that have given heartburn to Bible scholars who are students of what the Apostle Paul writes. And we want to make sure that we give you as much relief for the heartburn as possible here this morning. So I want you to turn back now to the book of Galatians. And Marilyn is going to read for us Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 16 and reading down through the end of the chapter.
But I say, by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you. Just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another.
Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much this morning for your word. Thank you just for the privilege of gathering together. Lord, I'm just, in my heart, I just have so much peace just because of being with those of like precious faith to study your word. It's a privilege, Lord, and I count it highly. May you open our hearts, open our understanding to grasp these truths, and most of all, apply them in our lives. May we not be forgetful hearers, but doers of the word. Father, I commit this to you, and look forward to how you will bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought I would start out this morning by clarifying a point that I have, it has been pointed out that I have been a little bit remiss of. From time to time, you will find on my notes errors, and, I have the wrong reference or something. And I always make a little sly comment and say, I'll have my secretary check that. Well, I have come to find out, see, I explained this a long time ago, but I have come to find out that a lot of you think that that means my wife. See, that's not true. That's not true. I'm my secretary. So, for better or for worse, those notes are mine. I made them, and so when I send them back to my secretary, it's me. So don't be blaming my wife for that. I think it is. Is it working? Okay.
Yeah.
It is working. I don't know. Maybe it's not turned up right now.
It's not very loud.
Jay, could you go back and turn that knob up? The right-hand knob, it's at 45. Maybe turn it up to maybe 48 or so. If it gets up too high, then we start getting feedback. Maybe that'll be better.
48.
Okay, any improvement? No? It's on. I don't know. You can give it a couple more notches, but if we get feedback, then we'll be in trouble. Okay?
55. I don't really hear any difference here.
I don't know. It should be.
I don't think there's any difference from back here.
I don't know. Everything's working. Is it working? Okay. Sorry, that's the best we can do. Okay, I'll try to speak up a little bit. I want you to look at Galatians 5:19, and particularly at in the first part of Galatians 5:19. A few months ago, actually, we were studying through the book of Galatians, and we were considering the fruit of the Spirit. We spent a couple weeks on this particular passage. And I just want to point out a couple things here, because I believe it will help to clarify the manner in which Paul teaches faith and works in contrast to the way James is teaching faith and works. They're both teaching the same thing. They use different terms, a little bit different terminology, and sometimes that can be confusing to us. So I want to try to blend those together and make them one. So the question that I have on your sheet is, what word does Paul use to describe what is produced by or in the flesh? In other words, this is the word that he uses to describe the result of action by the flesh. And in the first part of verse 19, he uses that word. And what is it?
Deeds.
Now, it depends on your translation, and I think there are going to be some translations that will put works in there. I believe maybe the King James does. Yeah, even the New King James. So, even in that particular point, it is sort of a blurred term. It can be used either way. Works or deeds, both are legitimate translations of that particular phrase. And the word means, the word deeds, the original Greek word there, what is being translated, means the result of working or labor. It's the same word that you would use if you were going out to work in the field. That is your labor, that is your deed. It's the deeds of the flesh. Now, yes, Bob.
I don't see the word deeds or work at all in 5:19a.
What is your translation?
The wrong page.
What does your translation say?
It's nothing about that.
The acts.
It's about the acts of sinful nature.
Oh, this is in Galatians 5.
19a, that's where I am.
Sinful nature. It calls them the acts of the sinful nature.
Yeah, okay.
That's the
okay.
NIV, so
you have the NIV?
Yes.
Okay. It uses the word acts. Acts, deeds, works. That's one of the things that has added to the confusion of this passage, is that when the translators come to the word in the original language, they have to choose an English word that they're going to translate and say that's what this word means. In the King James, it talks about works or deeds. I think it's works, is it not, in King James?
Yeah.
Then I think the New American came along and they called it deeds. And then the New International came along and they called it acts. So all of those words are valid and the same.
Many times in the New Testament, works refer to works of the law. Is there any distinction that you made?
From the standpoint of the technical word, the word that is used for deeds, there's no difference. The application of it is different, yes. When it refers to the law, it's referred to actions that are focused on the law. It could be just as easily actions that are focused on bringing the corn in. I mean, the word is not a religious word. The word is a general term that is used in the culture to talk about something you work for. Now, let's look at this next word, because I think there's a contrast here that is very important, and there's a principle behind this that we want to make sure we get. In contrast to that word, what word does he use to describe what is produced by the Spirit? Okay. What is produced by the Spirit is the word fruit. And here's an insight for you. This word means fruit. I just thought I'd add that for you. That's really helpful. You know, the deep insight into the Greek is the word fruit means fruit. there's no ambiguity about the translation on that. But I want you to notice something here. And this, I know we talked about this when we studied in Galatians, but I just want to emphasize this to you again. This fruit, this byproduct, is a byproduct of whom? Of the Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It is His fruit. It is not yours. You understand that? I mean, this is so basic and so fundamental that I think sometimes it is just stumbled over. When we talk about fruit, I'm grasping for words here. I've tried all week to think of object lessons that would illustrate this, and I just haven't come up with one that I'm comfortable with. When we talk about the fruit of the Spirit as a Christian, the fruit of the Spirit is like the engine that drives everything. The Holy Spirit is, and I don't mean this in an irreligious manner, the Holy Spirit is the engine. He's the power. Paul uses the dynamos. He talks about the dynamite that drives our lives. Now listen. When you and I come to a point as we are unsaved, the only description that is appropriate for our life is what Paul gave in those first words. The works of the flesh are, and then he listed that whole long list of ugliness. That was you, that was me. That's the way we are. Unsaved, that's how we are. But if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, old things passed away, all things become new. You now have the Spirit of God resident in you. Paul teaches us in Romans that the Spirit of God comes in and seals you. He dwells with you. He is with you to the end through all eternity because He is your seal and your guarantee, your down payment of eternal life. Now the point that I want to make here is this. When a Christian does good works, those good works are the result of what? The Spirit of God who now indwells him. Everybody got that? The Spirit of God who now indwells the believer is the dynamite, is the new life, is the energy that is producing this fruit. And the fruit, we saw, there are nine things in the fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We noted also, as we studied through the book of Galatians, that even though there are nine different things listed here, as though there are fruits, plural, the word in the Greek is really the fruit of the Spirit. What is the singular fruit of the Spirit? Love. Love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Okay, so let's go back up here to our questions. What word does Paul use to describe what is produced? He talks about the labor, what you're working for and working at in the flesh. But when he talks about a Christian and what we are doing as a believer, what he talks about there is not so much, in this context here, not so much what we are laboring at, but what the Spirit of God is producing in us. See the difference? It is something that is produced by the Spirit. Now, let's get a couple other points clear here. What is absolutely true of every genuine believer. I want you to turn back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and look at verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Is that sound system working? Is it? Okay. Because sometimes the plug has to be wiggled.
I think it needs wiggled.
It's the plug clear around on the back of that unit sitting on top, Jay. That RCA plug is the one on the back of the... Now, clear up on the top unit. Next one up. The one that's got the red digits on the front.
Oh, okay, this one.
Only with the help of a chair. Okay, so now we're going to... okay. All right, now...
Oh, Bill, have you been talking?
I have been talking, yes. Now you might want to turn that back down to 45. Okay. Okay. Sorry. I kept thinking, I'm not sure that that's really working. Okay. Okay, so now let's... Let's go back.
I need some duct tape. I was flooding my arms.
Okay, so let's go back and look at Romans chapter 8, verse 9. What is absolutely true? What is absolutely true of every genuine believer? Romans chapter 8, verse 9.
We're not in the flesh anymore.
Not in the flesh anymore, and also, if any man has not the Spirit of God, he is what? None of his. Now, freely translated, what does that verse say?
If
you are not saved. In other words, and just put this plain and simple, if you claim to be a Christian, then you have the Spirit of God. If you do not have the Spirit of God, I don't care what you say, you are not a Christian. Does everybody understand that? If any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. You either have the Spirit of God or you don't have the Spirit of God. There is no such thing as, well, I sort of have the Spirit of God. No such thing. That is the definition of what happens when a person gets saved. When a person gets saved, you go from not having the Spirit of God to having the Spirit of God. Okay? Now, when you have the Spirit of God, you will immediately, because the Spirit of God is indwelling you, the Spirit of God will begin to produce what?
Fruit.
There are no options here. There are no sort ofs. It's not a case of, well, you know, he's saved, but I really haven't seen any change in his life. Well, maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe yes, maybe not.
How can I have the Spirit of God within me and continue sin?
Well, that's a bigger question. That's a bigger question, Gail, and it's a good question, it's a worthy question, but I'm going to have to defer that this morning, because if we start on that, then I won't be able to finish this other one. But that is a very good question. Paul talks about that in the book of Romans, particularly in Romans chapter 6 and 7, Gail. So I would encourage you to go back and read Romans 6 and 7 and kind of see if you can answer that question from that passage. Okay, so what is absolutely true of every genuine believer, and that is that every Christian has the indwelling Spirit. If there's no Spirit, then there's no genuine salvation. Now, I want you to think about what James was writing. James was writing about this very thing. He used different words. What he says in the book of James is, if you claim to be a Christian, and I don't see the fruit of the Spirit in your life, then I don't care what you're saying, your faith is false. You got that? Now that's the same thing Paul says. They're not saying two different things. Paul's emphasis is on the faith. James's emphasis is on the evidence of the faith. That's the kind of the heart of the difference between these two men as they write. Well, let's take a look at the next question here. What's another way? What's another way of expressing the presence, the Spirit's presence for the believer? I want you to look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. This, of course, is something that everyone is familiar with. We've quoted this off and on many times, but we'll just ask the question again. What is the evidence, or what is another way of expressing the presence of the Spirit in a believer's life?
A man is in Christ. He is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things come.
Behold, new things come. So, another way of saying the same thing, and that's one thing that I love about the Scripture, is it's almost as though the Lord says, okay, I'm going to tell you the truth, and He'll tell us. And then He'll say, now, there's probably some of you that aren't going to get this, so I'm going to tell it to you a little differently. And so He'll use a different term. He'll use different illustrations. Sometimes He'll use an illustration of a farmer. Sometimes of an athlete. Sometimes all different kinds of things. All telling the same story. All telling the same truth, with the intent that somehow or other one of these is going to stick. And so I want to try to cover these, because as you look through James has a very unique approach to this whole process. I mean, his words are James. I mean, I can't. There's no other way to say it. James is a very unique writer, and Paul is a very unique writer. They talked about the same thing, but they used different terms. They phrased it differently. So, what's another way of expressing this truth? It's that anyone who is in Christ, who is truly saved by faith, is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, we have new things coming. And what's one thing that the presence of the Spirit does for believers? Galatians 5:22a, we already looked at that, but let's read it again. What's one thing that the presence of the Spirit does for the believer? And then somebody, if they would, please look at John chapter 13 and read for us verses 34 and 35. So Galatians 5:22, the first part of that verse, again says that when a person goes from unbelieving and they receive Christ as their Savior, they are now indwelt by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God comes into them. He seals them. He is forever and eternally there. You can never lose the Spirit of God. If you are genuinely saved, the Spirit of God is yours. He is your seal. He is your guarantee. He is yours forever. You cannot lose Him. And by the way, that is the fundamental core of why you cannot lose your salvation. You cannot lose your salvation because it's not yours to lose. It's His. He gives it to you. He seals you with the Spirit of God, and He says, this one is mine. I will take him forever. And with that presence of the Spirit of God, what is one more thing, at least one more thing, that the Spirit of God does in a believer's life? He seals us. Guarantees us of eternal life. What else does He do?
He makes all things new.
He makes everything new. He changes your thinker. He changes your wanter. And what else does it say in 5:22, the first part? He produces what? He produces fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, etc. So, when the Spirit of God comes into a person, He does that. It is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. That's how it's demonstrated. When that when that fruit of the Spirit is suddenly resident in a believer's life, these things begin to leak out, for lack of a better term. They begin to leak out. You'll see not only in yourself, you'll see, others will see in you a change in how you feel about other people. You may not like everybody, but you love them. Does that make sense? I mean, there are some times you have people whose personality you just struggle with, you know? You're just on different planets, personality-wise. But that doesn't mean you can't love them. And before you were saved, you couldn't. You didn't. You didn't want to, and you just don't. But after you're saved, doesn't mean it's just going to turn around overnight, but it means there's going to be a change in that behavior. You are going to begin to become like him. I think in this example of always the example for us, and that is Christ. When the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, comes in and dwells in us, we become like Christ. And how was he? When there were people that came to him that were not really his friends, how did he treat them? How did he treat Judas?
Kindly.
He treated him with compassion and kindliness. And he turned everything over. He surrendered all of those things to the Father. So, now we're going to get down to some of the terms that we had talked about before. And Ginger, this is one of the part of the answer to the question that you asked earlier. When an individual has the Spirit of God within them, Now listen to what I'm going to say here, because I want to make sure that I say this correctly, and I want to make sure you hear it. When the Spirit of God comes into a believer, you will produce love, joy, peace. Why is it that you will produce that? Because it is not you that is doing it, it is who? The Spirit of God is doing it. Is this something that you need to gin up? I mean, you need to get up in the morning and say, today it's not that. That struggling, doing something, that's the works of the flesh. That's the word that's used back up there at the beginning. The works of the flesh are these. And he listed that whole ugly list. Then he says, the fruit of the Spirit is. I don't get up in the morning and say, Lord, I pray that you'll give me love today. He's already given me love. Understand? That is an absolutely guaranteed, natural, 100% guaranteed aspect of our salvation.
Bill, don't you think that most Christians misunderstand this?
Probably.
They try to do it on their own.
Probably. And we're going to move from this truth. We're going to start moving to where most Christians live their lives, and that is in this next question. What do we call the outward, visible demonstration of this fruit? Now, let me give you an example. I get saved on Monday, and on Tuesday, the Spirit of God is producing in me love. He's doing that. Not because I gin it up, not because I work at it. He is producing love in me. So you are watching me. Can you tell this? How can you tell that the Spirit of God is producing love in me?
The way you act towards others.
Whoa, by the way, I what?
Act.
There's that word. New International Version. There's that word. Act. Deeds. Works. It's what I do. You understand? The love is here, The question is, what do I do with it? And that is what we call the works or the deeds. That is what flows out of me because the Spirit of God is giving me love inside. Does everybody understand what I'm saying here? These deeds, these works that I do, this is where it gets tough. Are they mine? Well, yeah, I'm doing them. But are they the Spirit's? Yeah, because He's doing them. So how do I distinguish between the two? Are they mine or are they the Spirit's? And the answer is yes. Yes, they're both. Bill?
Back when we studied, I think it was Romans, and you drew your stick men.
You remember my stick men? All right.
I don't remember exactly what it was, but there was that struggle that still took place between
yes.
the Spirit and the old.
Yes. Now, for a believer, what Gail had asked earlier is why does a believer still struggle with sin? And the reason is because we still live in this flesh container. I still live in this flesh box. And as Paul said, this clay pot, he described it as a clay pot. This clay pot holds a treasure. And of course, it's that Holy Spirit within us that is the treasure. And he says someday this clay pot is going to disappear, and then what's in the pot is going to show without any discoloration. And those of us who know the Lord are looking forward to that day when we will get rid of this enemy in which we live, this fleshly container in which we live, and be free of that sin and free to express fully. In the meantime, it is a struggle. We will struggle, and we do struggle. And to ignore that struggle is to be defeated automatically. Jack?
A little bit of an answer to Gail, too. Paul was also the one that said, that which I would not, I do. That which I would not do, I do. So even Paul, as great as he was,
yep. Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7, he lays out the most eloquent discussion about this struggle that is there within himself. And by the way, there's I think maybe I have another question down here about that. So maybe I'll just wait for that. Let's see if we can do this next one and then move down here to the parable of the sower, because I think there's some other truth that comes out.
You know, I'm struggling a little bit back here.
Okay.
And I'm sitting there looking at love, joy, and please notice I'm going to read these off, okay? I'm going to read love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And I've got a scorecard here. It's my scorecard. And if I gave that to a whole bunch of people and said, hey, how am I doing? Probably have a little different perception than what I would have. But please notice, a wise man once told me the Ten Commandments are not multiple choice. What you have on your list here, if you notice when I read those off, I chose all but two.
Yes, I did notice that.
And does anyone notice which two I did not choose?
Patience.
I got to tell you, Margaret, I don't know about anybody else in here, but I really have trouble in those two areas. I mean,
are you struggling with that?
Am I?
Yes.
Yeah.
All right. Then I'm okay with it. If you had those characteristics and you weren't struggling with it, then I would have a concern. But if you understand by the Spirit of God what the standards are, and you understand where you are, and that there's a gap, and there's none of us that would look at that list and not do the same thing that Ed has just said. There are some areas where we're stronger and some areas where we're weaker, some areas where the Spirit of God is really convicting us, and some areas where we're, I hate to use the word more comfortable, but some areas where we think we're okay, then that's okay.
But here's a problem, and I'm going to confess this. The problem I have is that in the two areas that I left off, This lady right here to my left is unbelievable in those two areas. And some of you know through it, Kathy, who founded Chick-fil-A, and we've done some things together. We live part of the year in Georgia and some other things. He sent Ginger a note one day with a whole bunch of scripture. And it said, Ginger, above all, be patient with it. And so, you know, what I'm sharing with you here is that, you know, these aren't multiple choice. The scripture talks about all of these.
Yes.
We need to judge ourselves and look at it and come alongside of other believers who can help us on this particular journey.
Yes. And I'm going to amplify that that point from a little different aspect as we go down through here. But let's back up here for a moment and make sure that we close out this point. Here's a test. This is what James is about. This is what James is writing. And so I put that point in here. If this fruit of the Spirit is missing. If this fruit of the Spirit is missing, there's no godly works to show. Then what is the point that James would make? James 2:14. Your faith is dead, which is another way of saying what? You never had faith to start with. You never had faith to start with. Your faith, what you are claiming is faith, is not alive. It's dead. Your faith is dead. If there are no works, if you can see none of this in your life, not just, well, there's one of them that's missing. If you can't see any of this in your life, or if someone else can't see those things in your life, then your faith is dead. That's what James was saying here. Faith without works is what?
Dead.
It's dead. Faith without works is dead. Now listen to me, because I don't want anyone to misunderstand this. How do you get saved? Salvation is by faith. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's how you get into salvation. Once you are in salvation, which is forever, the Spirit of God comes in and indwells you, seals you. The Spirit of God begins to produce fruit. And when that happens, you will do what?
Produce
fruit. Now, knowing that this is God's plan, that the unbeliever might be taken from a life that is just churning around, trying to do good things without any real Spirit to empower that, take that person, indwell them with the Holy Spirit, fill them with His very being, and by that person within us, that Holy Spirit within us, produce the kind of works that are genuine, the kind of works that flow out of genuine love, the kind of works that flow out. And so over here, you and I now can look at that and we can measure it and we can see it. If you are Satan and you are looking at this process, what is your strategy? Well, see, God wants what? He wants the good works, right? So if you're Satan, and what is your strategy to kind of corrupt this whole thing?
Duplicate it.
How would you duplicate it?
This thought was just running through my mind. There are denominations, for lack of a better term, who do not teach salvation by faith or any other way, basically by works. At least all the doctrines that I've read. And yet, some of those people will have every one of those fruits displayed in their life.
Yep.
So Satan can duplicate falsely.
He can duplicate falsely, and he will duplicate falsely. So I know somewhere along the line, somebody is already asking the question in their mind, or is going to, what about the false belief? What about those who believe they're doing this and they aren't really? That's a totally separate subject. Jude talks about that. There's all kinds of discussions about those who have a false faith. Jesus talked about that. He said at the final judgment, there are going to be those that stand before him and say, "Lord, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. We did this good work in your name. We healed people. We raised people from the dead. We did all of that." And he's going to say what? "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Is it possible to have plastic oranges on your resume? Yes, it is. Is it possible that you can trick other people to think that it's true? Yes, it is. Is it possible to trick yourself? Yes, it is. But that has nothing to do, folks. Now listen to this. It has nothing to do. That in no way changes the truth that is being taught here. It has nothing to do with that. The truth is, God takes a rebellious, wretched sinner who is not capable of producing fruit, seals them with the Holy Spirit, fills them with the Holy Spirit, and by that Holy Spirit, they will then produce fruit. They will. Not maybe they will. They will. The fruit of the Spirit may be. Is that what it says? The fruit of the Spirit what? Is. That has, so all of these other things, you know, well, this could be a lie. That's true. This could be a lie. That's true. This could be not true. That's true. Don't let that cloud the truth. The truth is, for a true believer, once you trust Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God moves in. He produces the fruit, and it is going to change the way you live, period. Bill.
You said last week you've moved away from the thinking of focusing on a particular time when you came forward or those type of things. But from what you just said, doesn't there have to be a definite point?
Oh, there is.
When this happens?
There is, Bill. And I'm sorry if I confused that in any way. There is a definite time. There is a point, because there has to be. There has to be a point where there was no Spirit of God, and then from that point on, there is a Spirit of God. Yes, indeed, there is a point. I've just moved away from that because I think that is too easily relied on. Sometimes you find people 30 years after the fact, and you ask them how they're saved or why they're saved or how, and their only response is, "Well, 30 years ago I did this." They can't point to anything over the last 30 years. I mean, they can't say the Lord has changed my heart. You know, I see he's changing this. I see, they don't have that. They're still pointing back to that. That's a red flag. So that's why I've kind of backed off on that.
I'm wondering if you know that, if you have the Spirit, that you will want to do these things because you get more out of it than they do.
Yeah.
And maybe it's a selfish reason, but you feel better about it than the person you've done it for.
Yeah.
Because you maybe made the life a little easier.
You know, one of the things that I think is so interesting, we talked a little bit about this when we studied through Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Those, for the most part, folks, are things that are inside. Those are internal. There's peace. There's a time when your world is falling apart, and it just seems like there is no way out, and somehow or other, the Spirit of God just gives you peace. It is the peace that passes understanding. And there are many of you here that know that. That is something that the world does not know. It is only those who have trusted Christ as their Savior who know the peace. Well, we're kind of running out of time here, so I'm going to go really, really fast. What does Jesus say is true of one receiving the Word of God as good soil? This is in the parable of the sower. The sower went out to sow. Well, it says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 23, it says he produces a crop, period. The seed that fell on the good soil produces a crop. As a matter of fact, that's how you know it fell on good soil. It produces a crop. Now, there's a difference in the amount of fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold, just like planting a field. Sometimes it's a bumper crop, sometimes it's not so much. But no matter what, it is always an increase. It always produces a crop. What is the will of the Father for His children? John 15:5. It is His will that His children bear much fruit. And that's only done by abiding in Him. It's only possible. There we go. It's only possible when we are abiding in Him. So in review, how does one get saved? And of course that's Ephesians 2:8-9. Salvation is free to us. It's by His grace, totally separated from anything we do. But once we're saved, what happens? We're created in Christ Jesus, born again to do good works, prepared for us to do. I was reading this last week and I thought, this is a good insight. I'll just share this with you. Someone has rightly observed that the entrance into salvation is free. You can't do anything to enter into salvation, right? Salvation is by grace through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man. But once you are in salvation, it costs you everything. Once you are in salvation, it costs you everything. Nothing to get in. Nothing you can do to get in. But once you're in, He asks for everything. Understand the difference? James looked at believers, proclaiming believers in his congregation, and he said, you say you have faith, and I don't see anything. I don't see any works in your life. I don't see anything. So I don't see the fruit of the Spirit coming out of your life. And I'm telling you the fact, that kind of faith is a lie. That's what James is saying. Interesting. I put some stuff down here on the bottom, just as some notes that you may want to study through on your own. One of the first ones is that real fruit has a seed within it to reproduce itself. I thought this was an interesting observation. Real fruit, an apple, an orange, whatever, in the fruit is the seed to produce more of the fruit, right? And is that not the way genuine fruit of the Spirit is? Genuine fruit of the Spirit is like that. It's like a seed that you sow. You do something good for somebody, but that seed just grows. The Spirit of God takes that genuine fruit and uses it in their life to urge them onto Christ. And then somebody has asked several times, well, what is fruit of the Spirit? I mean, what are these deeds? I just picked out a few of them. I grabbed some that were, let's say, on the top shelf. In Romans 1:13, Paul talks about converts as being fruit, having fruit by conversion. In the church that I was raised in and grew up in, that was like number one, number two, number three, and number four. That was it. I mean, it was like, if you're going to have fruit, this is what it is. That's it. Well, that's okay. It is it, but that's not it. Number two on the list was giving. Paul talked in Romans 15:28 and several other passages about having the fruit of the Spirit in your giving. I don't know whether you realize that or not, but someone has rightly observed, you can tell the fruit of the Spirit, this is obviously not working, you can tell the fruit of the Spirit by your wallet. Show me what you're doing with your wall, and I'll show you how the Spirit of God is working in your life. Number three, Hebrews 13:15 is talking about praise. The praise and the fruit of our lips and the Spirit of God in Galatians 5:16. There are all kinds of ways in which the Spirit of God works in our lives, works out of your life. The way He works out of your life is not going to be the same as out of mine. That's okay. That's fine. Don't make the fruit of the Spirit what yours is. Yours may be a kumquat. Mine may be asparagus. Don't try to make the kumquat asparagus. You understand? Do what the Spirit of God has gifted you to do, and let the Spirit of God move out of your life, and the seed of that fruit is in itself, and it will produce more. And that's why Paul says, I urge you on. I spur you on in your good works. Your salvation is free, but the rest of it, folks, costs us everything. Lord, thank you so much for your word. I am so thankful for what you have done for us. Lord, you have done everything. You redeemed us by Christ on the cross. You forgave us through the shedding of His blood. You called us by your Spirit into salvation. You gift us with the presence of the Spirit of God eternally in ourselves to change us, to make us a new creation, to bear fruit in our life. You give us the privilege of working out that fruit in our daily life as we touch people, as we communicate. We have the privilege of sharing Christ with them in whatever way you would choose. And then in the end, you're going to reward us for that. What a God we have. What a Savior. Thank you for all you have done. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good week.
Does Jesus address this specifically? Good works?